Morning, everybody. Welcome to those of you who are with us in this room today and to those of you who are with us by live stream. We wish everyone a great week this week. We thank you for praying for us. We have a lot of things to pray about. Did you know that today is the 40th to the last day of 2021? So We are going to do in our daily Bible reading and our daily thoughts for these last 40 days. We're going to ask everybody to join us in making a special effort to pray about things for these 40 days. And in order to kind of be on the same page with that and fellowship together, we're going to use our readings and our thoughts for the day to identify one thing that day that we can pray together about. So please join us in that activity. We'll not only be encouraging each other, but we believe that we'll be inviting our great God to exercise His power and His work within the world in which we live. Thanks to Justin and the youngsters for getting us started today. I appreciate thought about what the kind of things we can do to let our youngsters know that they are precious to us and valued during this odd time in which we are living right now. I thought while he was asking them of all the things I'm thankful for, one of them is that at least so far, the mask has not made my ears permanently stay out like that. Now, it's working on it, but so far it hasn't happened. I'm reminded of the story of a Scottish preacher, Alexander White, who lived from 1836 to 1921. White was regarded in his homeland as the greatest preacher of his day, and he was famous for His eloquent, uplifting prayers, which he would offer up as he would begin to speak. He always made it a point to find something for which he could express gratitude along with his fellow believers in his prayers. So one Sunday morning, the weather was especially dreary and gloomy in that season of life. And it's so much that way that one of the church members is said to have thought to himself, "It's for certain that the preacher won't think of anything to thank the Lord for on a wretched day like this." So White gets up to speak and offers prayer first. And he says, "We thank Thee, O God, that it is not always like this." Now you and I may feel a little bit like that church member this Thanksgiving week, given the experiences that we have been through this year. One of my family members said to me one day when things were not going well, "Just one more great day in 2020. Well, there's been some of that feeling in a lot of our lives, and especially given the fact that some of the things, even this holiday time, that we've traditionally done are not as easy this time. My family's not making the trip to the firehouse down home for our big get-together, because they're having challenges with some things. So I want to ask you to count blessings with me this morning, but I'd like to do it in a way that I at least consider to be realistic. I think there's something that'll help us. We can turn our attention more purposefully than we normally do toward the things that we will be grateful for, toward that thing which, out of all of our thankful urges and practices, these are but a shadow of that thing. I look at it like this. Here's the outer waves of our thankfulness, the ones that are present when we are still moving toward maturity. We're thankful for our toys and our stuff. Then we're thankful for our activities and our pleasures, moving quick more and more to the center. Then we're thankful for our accomplishments and our abilities and our privileges, and then we're thankful for our friends and our family members and our loved ones. We're thankful for our parents. We're eventually thankful for our children and our mates. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful, and we move closer and closer toward that one big thing of which all other thankful feelings are only waves and indications and impressions. What I'm saying is that we can tune our hearts to ultimate thanksgiving. And that's what I am asking that we try to do for these few minutes this morning. I believe we can do it by means of two visions, which we find in Revelation, which were mentioned on the slide, Revelation 7 and then Revelation 11. These are two passages which invite us to imagine. They are ways of stamping a Christian worldview on our hearts and our imaginations. That's what Revelation does with its visions, and its the whole book is really an illustration, which the more a believer is committed to the Lord and the more a believer finds himself one with the experiences of Christians of all ages, the more these visions will find their applications in his life. Both of the passages that we are going to read this morning are illustrations of a great reality which God provides to his people in order to answer two great questions for them. It's really the same question. What happens in this book is that here in both of these passages, the gospel and the cause of the gospel, the news of what Christ has done, begins to make its way forward and its way forward, and then it's met by the challenges in both of these passages of the world. There is hardship and opposition and sometimes persecution and weariness that comes from that. There is an effort made by false religion to deceive and to mislead and to discourage in that way. And then there's the tug of worldliness and the efforts that it makes to draw people's thoughts and attention away from belief in Christ. In this passage in Revelation 6, the question that I'm getting at is that's the background of the two illustrations we'll read occurs. You notice that after the process I've just described begins to happen, there are people who are faithful to the Lord who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they have borne. Chapter 6, verse 9. And their souls are seen underneath the altar before God, and they cry out to him, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth? How long?" That's chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, so far, this doesn't sound much like thanksgiving, does it? What happens is that God gives to each of these a white robe, a robe of righteousness, a robe of victory, a robe of purity in his presence, and he tells them to rest a little while, and he tells them that his work is still in progress. And what happens all through this book is that God tries to care for his people and comfort them and reassure them and encourage them, while he's also given the whole world an opportunity to repent. And he keeps working at it and working at it until we're told in chapter 16 and verse 11, after all this, they still willed not to repent or turn to God or submit to his rule. So the question is, how are the Lord's people, how are his faithful servants to endure while all of this is going on? Well, that's what the whole passages are about. Now, the two illustrations that we'll read today both illustrate God's efforts to protect his people. His reassurance that he's protecting them and caring for them while all of this goes on in the world, while he's trying to lead the world to repent and turn to him. One of them involves the taking of the people who belong to him, represented by so many from 12 different tribes that are not the actual 12 tribes we read about in the Old Testament, but stand for the people of God. And he takes the seal of God, the mark of his ownership, and he has them stamped on their foreheads as belonging to him, and they are not to be hurt by the upheaval that goes on in the world around them. In those days, if someone were writing a letter or an official document, he would write it and roll it up and tie a string around it and put a lump of clay on the knot of that string and then seal it with his signet ring. And that's what happens to these people who belong to the Lord. And that happens in chapter 7. In chapter 11, the sanctuary of God, which again stands for his people, is measured by servants of God, and the measuring illustrating his protection and his keeping and the well-being and the safety of those who belong to him. While he's at work, he wants to reassure them they'll be okay. Now, both of these passages then have something in common. They lead to a thanksgiving. As far as I can find, these are the last two cases in the Bible where the term thanksgiving or giving of thanks actually occur. Now, there are hallelujahs and praises to the Lord and all of that after this, but these are the last two times I can find. They happen in the most awesome setting of all, which is before the throne of God, and by beings other than just ourselves, in one case the angels, and in one case the living creatures who represent the wisdom and the endurance and the strength and the speed which is at God's disposal. And then they're offered for the most profound reasons, which is our point that I'd like for us to consider. The ultimate thanksgiving involves a situation where two things are true. The ultimate thanksgiving is when the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne is your shepherd and you are before the throne. If you have your Bible with you, look at chapter 7. Remember, these are symbols and illustrations. If you look at the whole picture, it's easier to see what the point is that we're being taught. Right before this, the people of God are sealed and they're under his protection and they're not to be hurt by the judgments he lets loose in the world to try to lead the world to repent. Verse 9 now. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages. Now, we've been told who these people are in Revelation 5 and verse 9. They're the ones who've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. They belong to him now. They're clothed in white robes, again, of victory and of righteousness. Palm branches in their hands, which are associated with the celebration of triumph and victory. And they're crying out with a loud voice. Salvation, literally, the salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now notice the praise that's offered for the salvation that comes from God, that belongs to the God, to God and the Lamb, which they are wearing with the white robes, and they're celebrating with the palm branches. All right, that salvation becomes the focus now. Verse 11 and 12. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. Here's the throne, and then these are the circles out from the throne. And all the angels then fall on their faces before the throne and worship God. And notice that what they say starts with amen and ends with amen, which means so be it, or let it be so, or we agree. Amen. And then each of these seven words that are about to be used have the definite article before them. The blessing, the glory, and the glory, and so forth, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Notice the middle idea there is the thanksgiving that belongs to God. To ascribe this to God in the ultimate way is not simply to have these grateful feelings that kind of stir us. It is to commit everything to the salvation that belongs to God and to the Lamb, and to praise Him with everything that He is worthy of and that belongs to Him for what He has accomplished in saving people from their sins. What is celebrated is what we're about to see here in verse 13. One of the elders, and this is a teaching way, one of the elders who were around the throne say to John, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." In other words, John saying, "I don't know, you do." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are people who, in past tense now, have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they are pure and righteous, not because of their actions and deeds, but because of the blood of the Lamb which cleansed them. You remember in Scripture, in the New Testament, there are three ways in which the blood of the Lamb, by faith, cleanses people. First is when by faith and repentance, people are buried with Him in baptism. Their sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, Acts 22 and verse 16. Second is when people who have done that make it a practice to walk in the light with the Lord as He is in the light from day to day. They are not perfect at that, so the Lord's blood goes on cleansing them as they walk with Him. That's 1 John 1 and verse 7. And third is when the person who has strayed from following the Lord and knows it, confesses his sin, calls on the Lord, and the Lord forgives him. That's 1 John 1 and verse 9. Now, these are also the people who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, who then are, this is present tense, are coming out of the great trouble. Some people read the great tribulation as if it's some mysterious event that is still to happen, to be dreaded. Think of it as the trouble the Lord's people have always been going through and that we still do. The point is that these are the souls who've been through that, who've come through it, still faithful to the Lord and still following Him. Now notice what happens. Therefore, verse 15, because of this, because they're there before the throne wearing these robes, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. That passage is precious to us. What is celebrated here, the reason for the thanksgiving, is that these regular people who were simply like all of us, who had been forgiven through Christ and who remained faithful to him, are now here, and God on the throne shelters them with his presence, verse 15, and the Lamb in the midst of the throne shepherds them and guides them to springs of living water. I read in working on this that the point about the Lamb now being a shepherd. You remember last week when we read about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep? Think about this for a minute. Here he is around the throne now as a sheep, as one of us. He's taken on the nature of the sheep. He's a lamb. He so laid down his life for us that the lamb is the shepherd of the people in this scene here. And because of that, notice they have access to the springs of living water. They are able to serve God in fulfillment all the time with him. They don't hunger or thirst or have to deal with the hardships of scorching heat anymore. None of the things that they have been through. And God wipes away every tear from their eyes. And that, friends, is cause for the ultimate thanksgiving, offered by the interested witnesses to the great eternal purpose of God to save a people for himself, which is the angels around the throne. They thank God that there's a redeemed people around his throne who are able to celebrate his salvation. And all of our thankfulness is an echo of that. Second, the ultimate thanksgiving is when the Lord God Almighty, the term is in the older translations, the Lord God Omnipotent. I used to have a teacher in my younger days who would say the original, the term is Panto Creator, which even in the original language lets us know this is talking about something special. When the Lord God Almighty is your king and he makes everybody know that you're one of his and you're under his rule and that he is in control after all. In chapter 11, it's the same story in a little bit different figure, but what happens is the Lord's faithful witnesses go out and successfully fulfill their mission and let the world know what God has done through Christ. They're succeeding, they're doing well, and then one comes from the bottomless pit, from the abyss, the first appearance of the forces of the evil one in Revelation. They show up here and begin to wear out and to conquer these witnesses of God. And finally, they make war on God's servants until the dead bodies of God's servants are lying in the street. Verse 8 of chapter 11, having been overcome by the persecuting power, the religious falsehood, the temptation of the world, Their dead bodies lie in the streets for a period of time. The world celebrates and parties and makes merry and exchanges gifts because it looks like God's cause is defeated and has no more power or life in it. And it goes on that way while the world celebrates all of this. And suddenly, the breath of life enters into God's servants who are laying there in the streets. And they stand up on their feet. And great fear falls on those who see it. And they hear a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud of glory. And their enemies watched them. Now, any of you who've ever been offended at an injustice that you wanted corrected, your team got a bad call in a game, you saw an injustice happen in society, something happened that wasn't right and wasn't fair, and you were just offended to the core of your being at that, and you see it corrected, and then you feel the relief, and that's how it is here. The first sight of any stirring of repentance in the world in Revelation happens in verse 13 of this chapter here. And then that brings us to 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who represent God's people, who sit on their thrones before God, fell on their faces and worshiped God. Now it's the 24 elders who are doing this. Notice what they say, verse 17. "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was." Now, an interesting thing here. All the other times it says who is and who was and who is to come. Here it doesn't say who is to come. He's present in the. "For you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign." Now, God always is the ruler who's in control. The point here is he's made it clear. He's made everybody have to face the fact. "The nations raged, but your wrath came." In other words, rebellion in the world was present, but your judgment came. "And the time for the dead to be judged and for the rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Now notice the reason for the thanksgiving. God exercises his power at a time for three things to happen: for the dead to be raised, for his servants to be rewarded, and for the destroyers of his people to be destroyed. You see, you can't celebrate the first thing, salvation for God's people, and not also be thankful for God's exercise of his judging authority and power. This is not a touchy-feely thanksgiving. It is a profound reality that the God who can save must also be the God who can deal with his enemies. Ultimate thanksgiving involves those two things, the two last times thanks are given in Scripture. "If the Lamb is my shepherd, and if the Lord God Almighty is my king, I will have reason to be grateful." I knew of Brother Tommy Kelton through John New Allen and Bobby Dockery, and through Tom's beautiful articles and his little books. Brother Kelton was a gospel preacher who did a lot of good in his time, preaching for a congregation and down in the Rio Grande Valley near McAllen at Far, Texas, where he served for a long time. I went down there with John one time, Didn't get to meet Tom while we were there, but that's an acquaintance with him. Tom was a brother who suffered several times from a kind of mental illness that required hospital treatment on more than one occasion. Now think of what I'm saying. And he wrote about it and spoke about it openly. That's how come I know about it. And that background made me really stop and think when I came across an article that he wrote. He called it The Way of Gratitude. Here's an excerpt. We have a choice in our experiences. One alternative is the way of resentment. We can ask angrily, why did this have to happen to me? The other alternative is the way of gratitude. This involves asking, what is there here to be thankful for? How can I use this to build toward the future that I've been trying to describe? The second alternative, gratitude, makes the difference between being a victim or a victor in our events. By learning to evaluate events from the perspective of gratitude rather than resentment, one gets the courage in the worst of times to keep on doing the best of things. Of all the forces that enable one to meet the challenges of life, gratitude is the most potent. I don't think it's possible unless we've got a worldview which thinks that it's going to turn out the way these two texts say. Ultimate thanksgiving invites us to evaluate everything else from the perspective of what we will be grateful for. The Lamb being our shepherd and the Lord God Almighty being our King. I think it's interesting that Revelation brings us to the place where we kind of come full circle in Revelation 14. A lot of you know the song, On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. I heard their song and strove to join. That's a paraphrase of it. Here's where that comes from. And I read it because it uses the image that chapter 7 began with, for the people of God redeemed. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. They were sealed, in other words. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, big old waterfall, and the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. I think that new song is salvation belongs to the Lamb and to the Lord our God. If you haven't joined the chorus yet, wouldn't you think about making the choice to do that today? If you need to make the good confession and to be baptized into Christ, don't delay. Focus on the things we will be thankful for. If we can help you, let us know that by coming while we stand and sing.